Today I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. A story familiar to most of us. We're going to talk this morning about faith and about, of all things, healing. John chapter 4, the very familiar story, generally known the story of the nobleman's son. This is early in the ministry of Jesus. I want to make two very simple, very straightforward, but two very powerful and important points as we read this story and perhaps, the Lord willing, one additional story from the Gospel of John to confirm the point. John chapter 4 and verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman, a nobleman would be an official, an important official, whose son was sick at Capernaum, a different city. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down, that is to Capernaum, and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And it's an exclamation here. The Amplified Bible renders this verse, what is it with you people, except that you will see miraculous, more miracles and more signs, you still will not believe that I am who I said I am. I have to do more miracles for you. Verse 49, the nobleman was not daunted and he was not deterred by this. But he saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. It's amazing what a man will put up with and what he will take in order to get his child healed. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, that is, home, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now here's a man who is an unbeliever. He's an unsaved person. We do not know whether he's Jew or Gentile, but we do know that he did not believe at this point that Jesus was who he said he was. But he apparently had heard that Jesus had done some signs and some miracles and he'd done some remarkable things, and he was at his wit's end with regard to his son. His son was sick and his son was dying, and he knew he was going to lose him. And his last hope was this Jesus who everybody was talking about. Living in Capernaum, Jesus did many miracles in Capernaum. And he had apparently heard. And so he went to where Jesus was, in Cana. And he begs him, will you come down to where my son is and cure him because he's about to die? Now you notice that what Jesus did not do here. Do you notice the things that he did not do? He did not go to Capernaum. He didn't go to where the boy was. He didn't lay hands on the boy. He didn't anoint the boy with oil. He didn't get some other person to agree with him in prayer as touching this thing. He just said three words. He said, your son lives. That's all he did. He just spoke some words. Just from his mouth came three words: your son lives. Now, what was the nobleman's reaction to that? You'd think he might have said, well, that's not what I wanted you to do. I want you to come down and heal him. I want you to come down and come where he is, and I want you to touch him. I want you to do something. I want to see some hocus pocus. I want to see some real goings on here so that I know that my child is going to be healed. I want to see something spiritual going on. No, that's not what the record is. The record is very simply in verse 50, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. The man believed the word. Now, in your Bible, I would encourage you to highlight or underline that phrase. The man believed the word. He didn't need signs. He didn't need drama. He didn't need hocus pocus. All he needed was the word of God. That's all. Now, this man is an unbeliever. This is not a spirit-filled, tongue-talking, charismatic Pentecostal Christian. This is not a man who's been walking with God for years and years and years and years and years. He's an unbeliever. Jesus spoke three words, and he said, your son lives, thy son liveth. The man had a choice to make. Do I believe this character? I see no evidence at all. I mean, my son is over in Capernaum. I couldn't confirm this if I had to. I'm in Cana. He's in Capernaum. This fellow says, your son's alive. I don't know whether he's alive or not. I've only got one thing that I can depend on here. What is that? I can only depend upon the trustworthiness of the person who spoke these words. And I make a decision that this is a man that I can trust, that this is a person that I can depend upon, and that when he says something, he does not lie, that he only speaks the truth. It's impossible for him to lie. And if he said, my son lives, then bless God, he's alive. He lives. That's all he had. That's all he had. Three words. Think of that. Three words. Now, we might say, well, he was actually in the physical presence of Jesus. And he did hear it from his lips. And if only I could hear Jesus speak to me that way, it would work for me too. Peter said in his letter, we have a more sure word, which is the written, preserved word of the living God. And what did he say about you? What did he say about your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your loved one? What did he say about you? He said more than three words. Matthew 8:17 says himself took our infirmities and carried away our sicknesses, or bare our sicknesses. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes we were healed. Now count the words. By his stripes we were healed. Just take that one verse. We've got twice as much as this nobleman had. If the volume of the words was significant, but that's not what's significant. What's significant is how we respond to the words that God spoke to us. Paul tells us that all of the Scripture is inspired by God. Every word of it is inspired by God, and it's all profitable for us. And we have a decision to make with regard to what this book says. Will we react as the nobleman did and believe his word, or would we say, I believe it when I see it? Yep, you said my son's alive, and I'm going to go down to Capernaum to check it out. Do you know what would have happened when he got to Capernaum? They would have been checking out caskets. They would have been making funeral plans. Had he decided he would wait until he got home to verify the reliability and the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of the words that this man had spoken to him in Canaan. But he said, no, I believe. Now think about the power behind the words that Jesus spoke. As he was on his way back to Capernaum, and I noticed that we can see here that the man actually did believe, and how do we see that he believed? What did he do or not do to indicate that he truly believed? Think about that for a minute. We know he believed because the Word of God says he did. But how can we see his faith expressed? He didn't say anything. But he did something, and he did not do other things. He went. He went on as if what? As if it was true. What did he not do? Okay, and how do we know that? Okay. Yeah, that's good. How many more times did he ask the Lord? He didn't ask him again, did he? He didn't say, are you sure? He didn't say, how will I know? He didn't say, will you confirm that for me? He didn't say, give me a sign so that I have something to hold on to. We see none of those expressions. All he did was turn, having heard the word of God, that settles it for me. I'm going home and I'm going to hug my son. All I need to hear is the word of God on my situation, and that settles it for me. As I see this man, I'm thinking, what a remarkable expression. You know, oftentimes, and this is really quite remarkable, oftentimes we see a more pure expression of faith from unbelievers than we do from believers. Now, I'm not sure I understand why, but it is true. Kenneth Hagin has been ministering for, 60 some odd years or something like that. He's up over 80 now. I'll never forget in one of his meetings, I heard him say, when he was particularly when he was a younger man and he was doing a lot of evangelistic meetings, and he'd do healing meetings and so on. And when at the end of the message, and when he would have an invitation for he would set up a healing line, people to come get prayer for healing, he said the first ones in the line were always the Pentecostals, because they all believed, you know, in the laying on of hands and prayer and so on and so forth. And he said, then the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Episcopalians and the Catholics, they would kind of sneak in the line at the end, you know, kind of cautiously. But he said, when I was praying for the people, he said, I couldn't wait to get past the Pentecostals, because they'd already been prayed for 18 times. He said, I couldn't wait to get past the Pentecostals to get to the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians, because they were reaching out in simple faith, because they'd never known anything about healing, didn't know that that was for the for today. And when they heard the message, faith just rose up in them. But the Pentecostals were so steeped in it that for one reason or another, they weren't able to receive. And when I heard him say that, I thought, you know, that really is true. In large measure, it's true. But it's unfortunate. Can you imagine a man standing there and praying for people and can't wait to get past the unbelief till he can get to some simple faith? And that brings us to the second point. The first point is what faith really is. Faith is just this simple and it's just this straightforward. It's believing what God said and acting like it's true. And that's all this man did. He got his son saved. The second point that I think this story illustrates and makes really clear is the fact that healing is not just for God's family. Healing is for everybody. In the same way that salvation and forgiveness of sins is for everybody, the gospel is to be preached to the whole world, and that includes healing. I think sometimes as Christians, we are hesitant to tell unbelievers that God wants them to be healed. He wants them to be whole because we don't think that really He wants them to be whole until they first get saved. Then when they get saved, then they qualify for these other benefits. See, that's man's idea. That's religion's idea. It's not God's. For God so loved the world, not the church, the world, that He sent His only begotten Son. Notice, this is such an important principle for us. I mean, I find that creeping into me. I find that creeping into my thinking. That healing is somehow more available to the believer than it is to the unbeliever. That's not true. Most of the people that Jesus healed were unbelievers. Let me say that again. Most of the people that Jesus healed were unbelievers before they were healed, or when they were healed. All right, now, verse 53. So the Father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself, what? Himself believed. Now, we know he wasn't believing here that Jesus could heal. He'd already done that up in verse 50, didn't he? That's how he got his son healed. Down here, he's believing that Jesus is who he said he is, that is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, the one sent for the salvation of the world. And this nobleman gets saved and his whole household. Now turn with me to the 9th chapter of John, and let's just confirm that second point. John chapter 9. Verse number 35. The 9th chapter of John, it's a lengthy story. It's a fascinating story. It's a wonderful story. It's a funny story. We'll not read the whole story in the interest of time today, but the story concerns a man who has been blind since birth. And Jesus heals him and makes him able to see. He made some clay out of the dirt. He spit on the ground, and with his spittle and the dirt, he made some mud, and he put it on the man's eyes, and he said, go to the pool and get washed. Wash this off your eyes. And when he did, he was able to see. And of course, the Pharisees, the religious people, they don't understand what's happened here. They don't believe the man was ever blind. They think it was a big hoax. And so they're asking the parents, will you explain what happened here? And they don't want to get in trouble with the preacher. And so they say, well, The man, my son's at of age, you ask him. And when they asked him, he said to them, well, I can't give you all the theology and so on, and I can't answer all your questions. I only know this. I used to be blind, and now I can see. And I mean, when you read the story, I mean, it just make you chuckle. So simple and so straightforward and so direct. And so later on, this comes to verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. They did. They threw the man out of the church because now he can see. He's not blind anymore. And because he wouldn't curse this Jesus, they threw him out of the church. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Okay, now here's a man. This is so important for us. Don't you be afraid to pray for somebody who is not a believer. Don't you be afraid to minister healing to somebody. Don't you be afraid to tell somebody who is lost that God wants them well. Don't be afraid to do that. Because the unbeliever can get healed just as quickly as the believer can. Oftentimes, more quickly, for reasons that I don't fully understand. But I do know that in the ministry of Jesus, God used healing. I say that healing was God's advertising campaign. But it's more than that. It was his mercy expressed to everybody. His mercy and his goodness and his grace is expressed to the sinner as well as to the saint. Jesus said it this way. He said, the rain, when it comes down, it doesn't fall just on the fields of the good people. It falls on the unjust and the just alone, the unjust and the just as well. That God doesn't pick and choose or how he sends his goodness. Can a person get healed and then not get saved? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I remember we had a fellow in our church, in our Presbyterian church. This is back in the days when we were just beginning to walk in the things of God. And we were Presbyterian, but not Christian. And we had a man in that church that I'll never forget his testimony. He thought he was saved, and when asked about his salvation, this was his testimony. Well, I had a real bad problem with my leg. And I didn't remember what the problem was, but he did explain it. He had this terrible problem. And he said, I couldn't get any relief from it. And I prayed and I asked the Lord to heal my leg, and he did. And that was his testimony. That's how he knew he was saved, because he got his leg healed. Now see, what he had been taught was God would never touch a sinner that way, because God doesn't love them. I mean, he hates them, right? So he would never do anything for someone that wasn't part of his family. And that was his salvation evidence, that God had healed this leg. Well, this man, of course, I knew this man, and I knew his family. I knew he had a terrible drinking problem, and he was a womanizer and a number of other kinds of things. And I just, you know, you just know when you're around a fellow that you just know he doesn't know the Lord. You know. He did not know the Lord. I had the joy years later, several years, 4 or 5 years later, he was in jail for driving without a license or DUI for the 19th time or some crazy thing. I forget exactly what it was, but he was in jail in a distant county. And I went to visit him. And in the waiting room when he came and in the visitation area, I had a chance to talk with him and to share with him at a real deep level. And he prayed there and received the Lord as his Savior. But years before he had been healed in his leg, he got a healing, a dramatic healing. Not because he was saved, but because God loved him, because he called out to him, and because he received it. And you know, oftentimes, and we see this in the life of Jesus, why did this nobleman decide to believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Why did he decide to believe that? Because he had a nice beard? Because his hair was the right length? Because he was a good person and never swore? Why did he decide that Jesus was truly the Son of God? Because of the miracle that he did in his son's life, this miracle of healing. It was a witness to him and a testimony to him. Nobody else could do that kind of thing unless he had come from God. Over and over and over again. How about the blind man here in John 9? Why did he all of a sudden decide to believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Because he'd been blind all his life, and now he wasn't blind any longer, and he had received a miracle from this through this man, and he knew that he had to be a man of God. Had to be who he said he was. And God uses that healing today in the same way. Is there, I just impressed to ask you this morning, is there anybody here today who has received a healing before he was saved? Anybody here who's ever been healed before he was saved? Okay. Anybody here who's ever had a prayer answered? You know that God answered a prayer before you were saved. Yeah. Lots of that. God wants everybody healed. You've heard me say that healing is for everybody, every time, and I don't want you to miss this. Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I didn't come to minister to those that were whole. I came to minister to those who had a need. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Remember how we've seen that healing relates to salvation, sickness relates to sin, how we've seen that from the scripture. We talked about that at great length. When I read these scriptures, I read them like this. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world to stay in their condition, but that the world through him might be healed." Just the same as the world is to be saved. And so healing comes from what? Whether a person is saved or not saved. How many of you can say amen to that today? All right, let's everybody stand, shall we? And, I wish I'd had that little transparency out there, but I don't. Well, let's just lift our hands and make a good confession this morning. Dear Jesus, say after me. Dear Jesus, I believe that your words are true, that it's impossible for you to tell a lie. I believe that you died for my sins. You died also for my sicknesses, for my diseases, for my infirmities. I receive from you today, Lord, deliverance from sin, from sickness, from disease, and all that comes with it. I stand before you in your eyes as holy, as saintly, as unreprovable, as blameless, healed, whole, and completely free from any bodily malfunction. In Jesus Christ, my Lord, that is my confession. That is my declaration. That's what I believe. I don't believe it just because of something I saw or something I felt. My faith is based entirely and completely, totally and absolutely on your word, which is eternally settled in heaven, is not changeable. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I praise you. Now, Lord, dismiss us now free, whole, healed. In Jesus' mighty name.